Thank you, Tony. All right. Thanks, worship team. Awesome. Yeah. The lion is the lamb. Amen. The lion is the lamb. The lamb is the lion. And we're going to bow down before him, right? And man, our lion who destroys all enemies was also our lamb who sat down at the cross, went down on the cross, right? And purchased our salvation. It's a great story. So, hey, let's get up real quick and say hi to your neighbor. If you haven't seen somebody for a while, just give them a hello. Glad you're here. Shelly, how you going? Good. Joseph. Hey, good to see you, my man. All right. Good job. All right. So here we are. Book of Acts. All right. So we're going to do this. All right. Book of Acts. we've been running through this for a few months now, and we took a little break. But here we are. We're jumping back in, and so guys, you know, last couple weeks we've been talking about what's our theme? Let's pray. Yeah. So we're talking about prayer, but praying specifically in community. And now that I think all the groups have now had the opportunity to do community conversational prayer, and so YAF did it, LCEF has done it. I think all the Chinese fellowships have done it. Conversational prayer, and boy, they're just that. You feel like just being one in Christ. I hope you had a good experience with that. Just and the youth have done it, right? And we've all prayed together, sought the Lord's will together in Christ, and we've man, it's just wonderful to pray as a community. We have the same God, the Spirit's uniting us, and we're seeking His face. And boy, I hope you've enjoyed it. And as we talked about that the last 2 weeks, it fits right back into my series I'm going through in Acts. And just as we sang about, right, we have the Holy Spirit who's been poured into our life and is giving us this power. And this Holy Spirit is God Himself. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's the third person, and He indwells His believers. And He's the one who unites us spiritually. It's this thing we don't even understand, but somehow spiritually we're all united at an eternal level. We're all one spiritually. And that's what the Holy Spirit has done. And the Holy Spirit was given in full power here at the beginning of Acts. So Jesus came, and He died on the cross for sinners. And then He rose from the dead, proving that He has the power to forgive sins and give eternal life, new life to all who believe that He took their sins upon Himself at the cross and paid the penalty. There's no more guilt and no more shame for sins. And He says, believe in Me. But He said He's not going to leave us alone in this world. He's not going to leave us alone. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us God Himself in the Spirit in our bodies to empower us, to make us more like Jesus, and most importantly, to share the gospel with others, to preach the gospel, to go share it in Nigeria, which we just prayed about, in China here. He gives us this power to go share the good news, to understand His word and to tell it to others. And so this is what the church is doing, all right? So it's been a few weeks, so just to review, the early church is starting to grow there in Jerusalem. The 12 apostles who were the ones following Jesus, and they added one to the 12 because they lost one, right? Judas betrayed Jesus. They were the ones who were sort of commissioned to found the church. And so the church started growing as they shared the good news that, hey, Jesus is the one you Jews have been looking forward to for centuries. He is the one who provides salvation, not just earthly salvation, which He will. He'll come back. He'll come back and do that. But the most important thing is He'll provide your own salvation, because we're lost before a holy God without Christ taking our sins away. And so they shared about this. They shared about this in the streets of Jerusalem from house to house. And more Jewish people there in Jerusalem, and even non-Jews, were saying, yeah, this guy's awesome. I mean, this guy Jesus, I can't believe it. This guy Jesus actually died for me. He took my sins away, and he rose from the grave, and he's going to come back again, and He's God in the flesh. Yes, He is. He's going to do that, all right? And that's the good news. That's the wonderful news that they're receiving now. And so praise the Lord for it. And so Peter and the apostles and all the guys, they're all sharing this good news, and people are coming to faith. Now, what happens, though, as we saw last time, earlier in Acts chapter 4, before what Deacon Tony read, is that the Jewish leaders who did not believe in Jesus, who rejected Christ, and there were many of them, they're starting to get upset. Because, first of all, they're a little bit confused because the apostles, you know, Peter, John, James, the rest of them, they start doing amazing works that God is showing, like healing people, giving people health. We read about the crippled man who was made well. And they're seeing this work, and they can't say anything against it. And they're like, but they're really upset that the apostles are saying it's Jesus who's doing this. And they had just put to death Jesus. And they're turning all the people in that era towards Jesus. And the religious leaders are losing their grip on the people. They're getting upset, and they're angry. And they're saying, no, you're taking people away from our Old Testament scriptures. And the apostles are saying, look, the Old Testament scripture has always pointed to Jesus. He's right here, but they refused to hear it for the most part. There were some Pharisees. There were some leaders who actually did believe, and it says that in God's word. But a lot of them could not accept that Christ was the promised one from the Old Testament, that he was the Messiah. And so they were upset. And so we read last time that they brought Peter and John up into before the religious leaders, and they questioned them, and they harassed them and said, why are you doing this? Why are you speaking in the name of Jesus? And they said, don't do this anymore. We're going to let you go, but don't do this anymore. And the apostles said, look, I don't know what you think about this, but we have to obey God. We can't help speaking of what we've seen. We've seen the resurrected Christ. We've seen him go to heaven. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Remember they had that miraculous Holy Spirit experience where God came down, had them speak in different languages. They said, we can't shut up. That's not possible for the people of God. That is not possible. And that we can't shut up. And so they're released. And so here we are today. And so they're released, Peter and John, out into the city. And what is the first thing they do? What's the first thing they do as the church? Look at verse 23 that Deacon Tony just read. When they were released from the custody of the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, they went to their friends. And what that another word for that is they went to the church. And they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And I think we can gloss over that really fast. But again, remember, as we read the book of Acts, and this is one of the reasons why I wanted to do this book, as we read the book of Acts, we need to look at what are the marks, the key characteristics of the early church. They're the same for us today. The way they did ministry, the way they loved the Lord, it's the same principles, the same marks of the church, the same blueprints for us. And so we need to take note of how the church operates in the New Testament here. Okay? You know, we just need to keep an eye on it. You know, this is written for our benefit. This is written as an example to us. And so we need to keep our eyes on it. And so, verse 23, they released, and they went immediately to their friends. And so, verse 24, they told all their early church, I don't know if they're in somebody's house, and they told all their people there, they said, look, this is what the chief priests and elders said to us. They arrested us because we healed a guy. And because we were preaching Jesus, and so they arrested them. And so when all the church there, let's pretend they came into this room here, and they reported, like immediately they came from Coral Springs Police Department. They were in jail, right? There's a jail there. And they came running down. And immediately our church comes around them, we listen, and what's the first thing they do? Now the first thing a lot of us would do would be like, oh man, we better start right in the city. We better start, I don't know if I'm going to come to church anymore. I don't know, this is getting a little scary. The government's putting pressure on us. I have a job. I have kids to feed. I'm kind of freaked out here. What's the first thing they do? And when they heard it, verse 24, they lifted their voices together to God. They prayed. They prayed. Again, notice the mark of the early church. They immediately, when there's an issue or anything going on, the apostles run to the church. And what's the first thing they do? They pray. They pray. And that's why I'm so happy. This is all connecting to our prayer time on our fellowships right now, prayer time in our church, our focus on prayer. This is a key priority of the church, a key characteristic. And a lot of times, and I confess it too, we gloss over prayer because we want to get to the important stuff, Bible study, which is good. We need Bible study and service and all that stuff. But we tend to shorten our prayer time. And man, they immediately start with prayer, and they pray this wonderful prayer. They say, Sovereign Lord, verse 24, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, Verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. We're going to stop there. He's going to quote an Old Testament passage. But look at how they start. They've just gotten a little bit of hostility by the governing authorities. And most of us have never, maybe you got a speeding ticket. That police officer was hostile to me, you know. The extent of our hostility, right? I mean, most of us have not been in any kind of terrible hostility against the government. Maybe over-regulation of our businesses, maybe blah, 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 zoning laws. But we've never really, most of us in this room have never gotten hit hard because we are bold about sharing the gospel. It hasn't happened for most of us. And the first thing they do is they go to God and say, God, you are sovereign. You're in control of the situation. In fact, these guys, you know what, they think they're in power, but you're the one who made the heaven and earth. You're the one who made the sea. You're the one who made our bodies. You're the one who has put this world here. They have no power. You have power. You are sovereign, means you're reigning completely over your entire universe, and you're in control of every single little minutia of every moment of every day. You're in control of it all. So we're not freaking out here. And they start with that. So it's a wonderful, again, a wonderful template of the way to start with prayer. Right? Start with adoration and worship of God. Oh, Lord, you're awesome. You're the creator God. No matter what happens, you know, I got a bad diagnosis by my doctor. You know, I'm in a conflict with somebody. First thing I do is, God, you're awesome. You're worthy. You're in control of the situation. You're good. I can trust you. And so they start off their prayer like that. Verse 25. And then they start quoting scripture. They said, look, Lord, not only are you powerful, but you told us centuries ago through King David that this kind of thing was going to happen. And King David, right, wrote a lot of the Psalms. In fact, they're going to quote Psalm 2 here. That's their quote coming up. He wrote a lot of Psalms. And those Psalms, actually, a lot of those Psalms, almost all of them are probably prophetic in some way. They're all pointing to Jesus. And you really can see that in the Psalms. And that's what they're going to do here. So now in verse 25, at the end of it, it says, why, either quoting Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And so, you know, back then, in some ways, you know, King David can be talking about himself. He was Israel's awesome king. He was an amazing king, a lot of flaws, but he was a successful king in many ways. And a lot of people hated him. They wanted his life gone. And so he pled to the Lord in this psalm. He said, why do people rage against you, God, against who you've anointed, the anointed one? Anointed means, you know, that remember the old sense of pouring the oil on the head of those who would be the next king? That was an anointing. That was a sign that they were going to be king, and that was David. Anointing, also another term for that, is Messiah or the Christ, the anointed one. And David himself was an anointed one. And he's praying out to God, like, why do the people rage? Now, what's interesting here is that what's not quoted by the New Testament church is the rest of that psalm. And the rest of that psalm says, basically, that God will judge his enemies and will destroy them, and he'll lift up the righteous and always be with them. And so this, you understand, this is why this early church, they know their scripture well, and they're praying scripture. And they're saying, God, this was happening right now is actually, what happened with David is actually happening now. The Gentiles and the world is raging against Jesus and his followers. So look at their explanation here in verse 27. For truly, they're praying here, in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Basically, they're saying everybody on planet Earth was against Jesus. Herod represented the Jewish people as their head and their people. Pontius Pilate was Roman. He represented the Gentiles, all non-Jews. And they were all against Christ. They were all against him. And they said, look, God, now that we understand who Jesus is and what those psalms meant, we understand those psalms were talking about Christ at its fullest. The world had this hostility towards God. That's all of us. That's our sinfulness. Before we came to Christ, we had this hostility, this rage against God because we wanted to be God. And for many of us, God broke us down. His Spirit broke us down when we heard the words that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I am lost in death, in my sin, in my lust, in my anger. And Jesus, that's why Jesus came, to die on the cross as a substitute for me. I should be dying on that cross, and Jesus got up there and died for me in my place, that I be forgiven and live eternally because of his resurrection. That's the good news. And they saw that Jesus' death was a hatred against him, and that others were, the whole world was against him, but they also saw that this was God's prophesied plan, because this was the only way of salvation. We can't be right with the holy God unless maybe somebody who's perfect, who is holy, dies in our place and pays the penalty of our sin. And this was God's plan, the only way that humanity can come back to Christ. But in our sinfulness, as from the beginning of time, we don't want God. We want to be God ourselves. And so there's this hostility from the whole world. And remember, guys, at the cross, right? Before the disciples here have received the Holy Spirit, Peter, who's so bold, right, to preach the gospel in the streets now after Jesus is gone. Remember, he was running away, denying Jesus. He put Jesus on the cross too. John Mark the gospel, who wrote about Jesus, the biography of Jesus, he includes himself, a little autobiographical note about himself in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. Do you guys remember what Mark does when Jesus was arrested? He's like, I'm going to stand with Jesus. Wait a minute, there's all these guards. I'm scared, I'm freaked. And he runs out, and they kind of grab his cloak, and all his clothes flies off. So he said, there was a certain man running naked away from there, and he doesn't want to put his name. He's so ashamed, right? But he's like, I ran naked away from Jesus as he was being arrested. And so these guys understand that no one stood with Jesus. The whole world was against, even his disciples, his closest ones. But of course, now they've put their faith in Christ. They've received God, who has emboldened them, and they understand what's going on here. The early church understands what's happening here, that the Jews and the Gentiles are against Christ. And Jesus said this: if they hated me, they're going to hate you. They probably didn't understand it before he died. I don't get what he's saying. They're like, no. I'm gonna be a religious leader of the Jews. Jesus, we're going to take over. He said, look, you're going to have suffering if you follow me. Count the cost. And now they start understanding what that means. There's this, it's something spiritual and dark and deep that's against God. That's the whole reason Jesus came. Nobody wants to save themselves on their own. It's only through Christ. And there's this hostility against God. So again, let me just stop there and just say again, let's look at the marks of what they did. They faced hostility from the world. They don't jump in their bed, put the sheets over their bed, you know, get their ice cream and watch Sound of Music all the time, you know, like just make myself happy all the time, right? They run to the church. And a lot of us, and me included, I mean, I'm just reading this, I'm like, man, a lot of us, when there's an issue, we tend to isolate ourselves, you know. For guys, we got to go to my man cave, you know. We don't run. Sometimes our first instinct is not to run to the church. We don't run to the church. We don't run to our brothers and sisters to pick up the phone and call them. Or, I need prayer, I need help. But of course, it's good to pray on our own. We need to do that. Of course there is. But this is what we're trying to build here, is that the church is one. And so not just on Sunday, but through the week and through different times, we're going to run to people in our church. If not literally in person, we're going to run through phone calls and through emails. We need prayer for this. And the church is going to rally around each other. So church, can we be this kind of church? Can we be this kind of church where it's easy to be like, man, I know I can run to a few brothers and sisters in this church, and I know we're going to pray right now for this. And so even now, like after service, if we go to the breakfast room and we're having breakfast and someone's like, man, I have something going on in my life, you can literally stop there, put your arm around them and pray for them, right? We should be the kind of church that does that. And some of you do a great job with that. And thank you for that. And you really do. And we need to keep doing that, where we call people and say, I need prayer. But that's what the church did. And they trusted in God's sovereignty. They believed Scripture. And again, here's another thing. If you're having a hard time praying, do what most of these New Testament saints did. Pray Scripture. I don't know what to pray. You've got the entire Bible. Start praying the words of Scripture to the Lord. Take those Psalms. The Psalms are a beautiful place to pray. And we saw that on the fellowship night. Pray those Psalms back to God. Pray them for your circumstances. And man, what better way to pray than use the words of God? He can't go wrong, right? They're God's words. Pray Scripture, you know? And a lot of you do. I can tell when we pray together, you're using Scripture throughout your prayer. Again, another reason why we need to know our Bible well, to understand what God's saying, and then we can pray it back to Him. So they prayed Scripture. One little note, though. Let's go back to verse 25. You can just pull this up, Rachel, on the screen there. Verse 25. God's sovereign, and I love the little phrase at the end there of the screen, and the people's plot in vain. And that's what we have to remember. When the Muslims are destroying Christians in Nigeria, or ISIS is destroying Christians in Syria, or we have hostility at work from our coworkers because of our Christian faith, it's in vain. It's in vain. Because Christ is always building His church. And suffering's part of it. And we accept that. And you know what? The Christian says, you know what? In the end, so what? Christ suffered. I get to understand what it is to suffer. We're going to be with Christ for eternity. New heavens and earth. No more pain and suffering. We already know we win. What can the world do to us? Kill us? Oh, I get to be with the Lord forever. To die is gain, Paul said. And yeah, let's be real. It is scary. It is suffering. But in the end, the big picture, I say, Lord, You're in control of every situation. It's in vain. You see, that's what happened to Jesus. The world, Satan, thought it won at the cross. They thought Jesus was gone. He's dead. We stuck a spear into His side, right? And He's dead. He's deader than a doornail, right? He's in the tomb. He's not. He didn't faint. He's dead. They thought the world thought they had won. In that moment, they thought they had won. It was actually the biggest act of salvation ever. And our testimony through suffering can bring others to Christ. And that's what we see of the early church. And so, just take note. Just take note of what they're doing, right? Now, let's go into verse 28. And again, this is their kind of summation of all this. Verse 28, God had predicted beforehand, prophesied that His Son would die for our sins, that the world would be against Him. To do, this is what they prayed, whatever Your hand and Your plan had predestined to take place. God, from eternity past, said, I want to save sinners from sin. The only way it's going to happen is if I'm going to send My Son to die for their sins, to die a horrible death for their salvation. It's already ordained. Everything about this world has already been ordained. Now, let's I know you probably have some thoughts popping up in your head. We know God is not sin. He's not the author of sin. He doesn't sin Himself. He doesn't cause sin. We sin. God is amazing that He's created this world where He's completely in control of everything, and yet we still have human responsibility and we can make free choices. It is a mystery. Look, I've been to seminary. A lot of us have studied this. Eric's in seminary. Others are in seminary. We can read books on this. Every theologian, in some sense, will tell you it's a mystery. And if they think they've got it figured out, how God can predestine everything, and we're still responsible, they're probably in error. Because once they say, I've got to handle this, I know how this works, usually they get into heresy. They make God really small, like He has no ability to predict the future. Or they make man really big, like our decisions can override God. And it's just a tension in the Bible. It's a tension where God is completely in control of everything, and yet we're responsible for every choice we make. It's a mystery, but it's true. And we know it from experience. We know it from God's word. This is the way God's made it. And so God had ordained Judas to betray Jesus, to get Him to the cross. Yet everybody is responsible for their actions. Everybody who put Jesus on the cross is absolutely responsible. We have sinned. And right now, the early church at this time is being attacked by religious leaders. God ordained that. He wanted that to happen in a sense. But also, every choice the religious leaders make, they will be held accountable for. So here's the thing. God, they're saying, look, we completely believe in God. He's in control of everything. You know, this is not out of His control. That's comforting. At the same time, we're going to keep sharing the gospel. We're going to make that decision to do that because we're going to follow Jesus. And you know what? They make the decision to hate us, the world. It's okay. God's in control. God is absolutely in control. It is a blessing. It's encouraging, actually, to know that God has ordained my circumstances. You think that's encouraging? Yes, because it means he's always, Paul says, God works all things for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Every single circumstance in your life is worked for your good, even all the sin that happens. All God doesn't want us to sin, but he will use every circumstance to bring about good. And we know this, even my own sin. I've learned lessons to know how to follow Christ better, even for my own sin. God has used my own sin to help me follow Christ better. This, God is completely, sovereignly working for our good, and we have to tell her. So when we get trouble and suffering, it's not if, it's when, and some of you are in the middle of that right now. You got to say, look, God, you're in control. You've got a plan. Just like you were completely in control when Jesus was on the cross. And you're going to work good out of this. Whatever his hand has planned and predestined to take place, nothing can rip me away from God's family. He loves me. He died for me. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He will never leave. As we preached about a few weeks ago, we've been adopted into God's family. He will not get rid of us because he's locked us into his salvation. He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. And he will never let us go. That's great news. That is awesome news. That God will never let us go. And we preach that to ourselves. You're in control. You love me. You delight in me. You're not going to let us go. You're not going to let us go. He's in control of everything. So again, when you get hit with a tough thing, what's your first response? Is it to pray? Is it to pray with your church? A lot of times, I know sometimes I respond first in anger, or I get upset or confusion. Got to turn it to the Lord in prayer. Turn everything to the Lord in prayer. He's in control and he's good. All of us in certain situations, we wring our hands about stuff. Oh, you know. Sometimes we think God's up there on his throne like, oh my goodness, can you believe? Can you believe Priscilla's being made fun of at school? Oh, I wish this wouldn't happen to her. You know, he's not doing that, right? He's not doing that. God is like, yeah, it's good. I have a plan for this. This is good. He hates sin. He hates evil. It breaks his heart. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not a bloodthirsty God. But at the same time, he's ordained this. He wants to bring glory to himself, to save his people, to show salvation. So God's not up there wringing his hands. Oh, well, you know, I can't believe this is happening. But he has a plan, and he will come back again. And God is very patient with people. If we want God to act, that means if he comes down right now, no one gets saved. You know, if honestly, if we just want a God to have judgment, bring justice, no one gets saved. Because Jesus is grace. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be separated from God forever. He has great patience with us and humanity. And so he's in control of all things, but he's predestined this. And he's ordained this early church's suffering. And the apostles are realizing this. And look how they pray. This is the action. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Now, we're like, yeah, apostles, yeah, man, I'd be praying the same prayer. Now you probably wouldn't. You know what you're probably praying? Lord, take this suffering away from me. You know? That Coral Springs Police Department, man, they are tough. Those cops, man, take it away. Take it away. Those city regulators, zoning commissioners, they get on my case all the time. Take it away. Just take it away. That coworker is making fun of Christianity. Take him away. Look at their first response. Their response is not they're not taking away the suffering. They didn't pray for that. They said, look upon the threats and grant us to continue to speak the word with what? Boldness. They said, we don't care. We don't care what people are saying. God, help us be faithful. Now, is it okay to pray for God to stop suffering? Yes. And they may have it. We only have a summary. It is okay for God to say, Lord, please stop these evil people from doing this. That is absolutely right and just. We should pray for justice. However, at the same time, we should never prize our own personal comfort above what God has told us to do, is go share the gospel and go make his name known. If we care more about our personal comfort, that's when we have to start questioning our hearts. And so they said, God, give us boldness in the face of hostility. Lord, we cannot shut up about what Jesus has done. We have a burning passion to see others know salvation, to know this great Savior who loves them, who gave his life for them, that he is the only way that all their dreams, hopes, and everything that they're facing in life can be figured out by one man who loves them. It's Jesus. And they have this burning passion to spread the good news of Christ to Jews and Gentiles all over the world. And they just say, Lord, grant us boldness to keep speaking because we know we're weak. That's probably what they're thinking. We know we're sinners. We know we probably want to hide under our sheet covers, right, and never come out. You know, we just have that tendency as sinners. But they are saying, no, give us that boldness to continue to speak the word and not be intimidated by the powers that be. Do we pray like this? You know, I look at this, I'm like, man, I don't know if I really pray like this that much. You know, a lot of times I pray for, you know, it's okay. I pray for my family's in the van, we're driving out. Lord, pray for safety, which is good, that we should. But how many times I'm like, Lord, more importantly, help us be a witness to whoever we talk to today. You know, that's more important. And we do, I do pray like that, I'll be honest. But man, the fervency and the depth of what they believe in the face of hostility, that is convicting. That's convicting to me. One commentator, his name is Al Mohler, says this. He says, this is kind of how they pray. Lord, in the face of opposition, don't let us weaken. Don't let us compromise. Don't let us compromise. Please keep working out your purposes, and please keep us working for your purposes. And then he says this, these Christians recognized their weakness and valued, listen to this, they valued the success of the gospel far above their own physical comfort. Our mission matters more than our safety. Our mission matters more than our safety. Jesus told his followers that the world would hate them. Often we seem surprised when the world despises us. We are taken aback that Jesus was telling the truth. Can't we all just get along? Jesus is like, no. No, because that's the whole point of sin. It's hostile to God, and if you're a Christ follower, you will receive hostility. And many of us don't receive a lot of hostility because we never opened our mouth to share the gospel, including myself. I mean, I look at myself. I live a pretty comfortable life. You know, I share the gospel here and there, but man, like, Lord, give me more boldness, more of your power that comes from you only. Don't let us weaken. Don't let us compromise. Don't let us be wishy-washy on that Jesus is the only way to God, that he loves us, he's for us. And that's what the early church was praying about. You know, I think of what, you know, Deacon Tony prayed about it again in Nigeria. You know, sometimes persecution has a way of strengthening you. And probably a lot of those believers, they're praying for safety, but a lot of them are like, Lord, help us continue to be bold. I hope they're praying that. We should pray for them. Those Muslims are killing us. They need Jesus. They're lost. We need to pray for them. You can pray for justice too. Absolutely. Stop this violence. Absolutely. But also pray for their salvation. You know, pray for that neighbor that is hostile to me because I'm a Christian. Pray for these people. God, the Chinese government is tearing down churches. Lord, grant us faithfulness to continually speak your word in boldness. You know, that's what the Chinese churches, those are being persecuted in China, different places. That's what they need to be praying. That's what we need to be praying. Lord, we want safety, but most important, if safety is not going to come, Lord, we want to be bold. If we die doing this, that's okay. We're going to get more people to heaven and not lost to hell for eternity. And that, there's a boldness there. Look at verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so, again, remember, they didn't have the New Testament then. It's just not even being written yet. They didn't have the New Testament, what we have. They just relied on the Old Testament. So this was all brand new, this guy Jesus. And so what God was doing was giving signs, wonders, people being healed of blindness and crippled, demons being cast out left and right, because God was validating his message of who he was. And now we have the completed New Testament. That is a miracle. We can give people the words of God now. Now, God, can God still do healing and stuff? Sure. But we don't rely on that. We rely on God's word today because it's done. But they needed this. They wanted God to continue to work in power so that his name would spread and give evidence and attest to the actual heart of the gospel was that Jesus died for sinners. And it's all God's work. Look, they're not saying to themselves, Lord, help me out of my own intellectual ability. And I went to Harvard. I have this ability to argue very well. Just help me use my skills. These guys are, I mean, they're fishermen. They're not the sharpest tools in the box, right? Intellectually speaking. They have the Holy Spirit, and they know Jesus, and they're clear. You ever met somebody who maybe doesn't have a lot of education, but they love Jesus, love God's word, and man, they are. They can just tell you directly who Jesus is and tell you the whole message of the Bible, right? And it's amazing how God does that with people through the Spirit. And so here it is. Again, these people are a lot of lay people, but they are being empowered by God to spread the good news. And then look at this, verse 31. This is wonderful. When they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Man, that's awesome, right? Again, God is pleased with that prayer. It's like all of us, you know, we got together and prayed, and all of a sudden, like, I didn't know there were earthquakes in Florida, but this place is moving, right? God does that, right? You know, when Isaiah went into the throne room, back in Isaiah chapter 6, famous passage, the throne room shook. When Jesus died on the cross, there was a shaking of the earth. God's presence was there. God was attesting to his power. His presence was there. And again, now they already had the Holy Spirit, but again, it was this like balloon filling them up again, like this Holy Spirit that enlarged them for service. And God blessed their prayer and gave them boldness. And man, we need to pray that prayer more. And this is not a boldness like I'm annoyingly bold, right? You're in somebody's face and yelling at them because they're a sinner and going to hell. That's not what they're talking about, all right? They're saying, I want to be clear and articulate and loving. I want to speak the truth in love, but I'm not going to be wishy-washy. I'm not going to compromise the gospel. I'm going to use wisdom, but I will be bold. And people need Jesus, and people need this message, so I'm going to share. And I'm not going to hide. My first instinct is not to hide. My first instinct is to share. And that's what they're going at, right? And they receive this boldness from God. I looked at Acts, and this word boldness is all over Acts. In fact, almost every time they're going out, they spoke the word in boldness. You know, they weren't up before the Sanhedrin like, well, there's this guy Jesus. Can I go now? You know, they were like, hey, you guys, I get to speak to all the religious leaders about the Messiah. Okay, cool. All right, be quiet. I'm going to tell you right now what I believe. And they just let it out, and they let the word of God go out. They're bold. And that's what we need to do. That's what our church, so YAF, JCYF, LSEF, Chinese side, we need to pray for boldness. Boldness. Don't prize our own comfort and safety over the gospel. And I think it's so easy to do that in the West, you know? Our whole life is geared towards safety and comfort and living in the suburbs. But even if you're in the suburbs, people need Jesus. And the world needs Jesus, and we keep our eyes on missions. And so I pray this is true of me. I pray this is true of all of us. We need to get the gospel out. And guys, persecution, that only helps strengthen our faith. It'll show who's really in the church and who's not. And God will give us the strength to persevere. And we've already won. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just pray. I pray, Lord, that we would have boldness, Lord, that the boldness that comes from you, that I love Jesus and I love people, and I gotta share, Lord. Give us that boldness. Help us not get lost in our fear and anxiety, which we all have. But Lord, it's irrational. You've already won. You know what? People won't like me if I share the gospel. That's normal, Lord. But I need to show them some people will listen and accept Christ. Lord, so help us share, Lord. I pray that all of us in this room, guys, we're praying that we can think of somebody, maybe one person right now, that we kind of been fearful about, that, Lord, maybe you've been speaking to us about, we need to share the gospel with. God, is there somebody in our life right now, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member? Maybe, God, you're speaking to us and saying, hey, I want you to share the gospel with this person. Lord, help us commit to do that today. And take action to do that, Lord. God, work in our hearts. Bring us close to Christ. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.